We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
My friends, as we continue today our study of the law and the gospel, I direct our attention to the final important reason why God gave the law to Moses and to Israel. Hebrews 10:1, the inspired writer speaks of the law having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things. Yes, the law served as a shadow of the good things to come, picturing in types and figures the more glorious system which was to come through Christ. First of all, the ministers of the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament times prefigured the church of the New Testament. The God of Mount Sinai revealed himself as a supremely moral being whose leadership extended over the whole world. He was the only true God, and he desired to enter into a spiritual covenant relationship with Israel. Since this relationship demanded the undivided worship of the Jews, it was the supreme important thing that the ritual and the tradition being established that in the wilderness so that Israel could engage in regular spiritual communion with God. The conditions at this time obviously precluded the idea of a permanent place or shrine. The only alternative was a portable sanctuary which would embody all that was necessary for the worship of Jehovah under nomadic circumstances. And yet, which could also serve as a prototype of the subsequent permanent building. At Sinai, Moses was given a divine pattern concerning the nature, construction, and furnishings of the tabernacle. A great degree of symbolism was naturally attached by the Jews to various aspects of the tabernacle. The structure typified God dwelling with His people. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews interpreted the tabernacle in terms of its twofold division, typifying the earthly and heavenly aspects of the ministry of Christ. As is stated in the text, the old tabernacle was a shadow of the new spiritual tabernacle, which was to be pitched by God, not by man. In Hebrews 8:2, we read of Christ as a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Furthermore, in verse 5, he spoke of those who worshipped according to the law, quote, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, end quote. And then in verse 6, speaking of Christ, the Hebrew writer declares, but now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Thus the tabernacle, the portable sanctuary, and later the temple, the permanent sanctuary of Old Testament times, prefigured the New Testament church in their worship services. The animal sacrifices, the loaves of showbread, the seven-branched candlesticks, and the altar of incense represented or pictured the New Testament church and her worship through the Lord's Supper, the Word of God, prayer, and the like. It is obvious that sacrificial offerings of Old Testament covenant prefigured the coming and the offering of Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of the world. For example, when Christ came to the Jordan River to be baptized, John the Baptist exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29. And the Hebrew writer also affirmed, and according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. But now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Another obvious point in which the law served as a shadow of the better things to come is seen in the comparison of Moses and Christ. Both were deliverers and lawgivers for the people of God, which cannot be claimed in its fullest sense for any other persons. Other prophets and judges may have delivered the people of God in Old Testament times from their enemies, but only Moses and Christ were actual lawgivers. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Jerusalem immediately after the establishment of the New Testament church, recalled how that, the Bible says, Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up among you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that follow after. As many as have spoken, they also told of these days, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Acts 3, verses 22 through 25. Yes, Moses himself, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament covenant, declared that the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham would be in Christ, and that the people must hearken unto him. Thus, after his death and glorious resurrection, Christ laid claim to all power, all authority, in heaven and on earth. According to Matthew 28 and 18, he said, "All authority and power hath been given to me in heaven and on earth." Hence, even though the law of Moses was faulty and weak, and that it could not provide forgiveness for sins, yet it served the purpose God had in mind for it, picturing through the tabernacle and temple the animal sacrifices and Moses, its lawgiver, the foundation facts of the new and superior system to come within the New Testament church, with Christ as the Lamb of God, deliverer and lawgiver through the gospel. Beloved, have you come to know the way of truth for our age? Have you come into covenant relationship with God, which is available through Christ and His grace and truth? Have you obeyed that gospel of Christ? We can hardly understand or fully appreciate the gospel of Christ until we see the old covenant in contrast to the new. Yet one basic fact which many people have failed to understand is that the law of Moses ended with the death of Christ, the law having served its purpose, that of bringing us to Christ. The Hebrew writer said of Christ, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10. Here it is stated clearly that the first covenant is taken away in order that the second covenant or testament of Christ might be established. This idea is beautifully amplified in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, in which he states of Christ, "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, in that he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ." Colossians 2, 14-17. Yes, the law of Moses had its great day. It was divine, and it served the purpose for which God gave it, and it was through Moses. But grace and truth, as expressed by Christ, which makes men free, came through Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Gospel of John. The law could not justify, it could not save. Only in Christ is there salvation. As a matter of fact, the New Testament teaches that if one attempts to go back to the law for justification, He has fallen away from grace and has actually severed himself from Christ. Obviously, this is a serious matter. Listen to the words of the apostle. Are you listening? In Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace. Now, beloved, Paul is telling us that it was a gain of incalculable value that Christ obtained for his people on the cross, the gift of freedom. Over against this freedom stands the frightful loss that is incurred by those who refuse to recognize Christ as all sufficient to save. The substance of Paul's message is that man's faith either rests on Christ entirely or not at all. God's anointed. One must be recognized and worshipped according to his teaching. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. Since the Galatians were already yielding to the Judaizers in the matter of observing days and months and seasons and years, as described by Paul in Galatians 4:10, the danger was great that they should yield also in the matter of circumcision, and that, as a result, their whole religion would be reduced to ritualism with a mixed Jewish and Christian flavoring. Paul reasoned with them that if salvation is by the law, why should one be obligated to keep just one ceremonial commandment, or even two or three, and not all of the rest? If the pathway to salvation is thought to lie in the direction of the law, one could travel it to the very end. He will then discover, however, that the base from which he started was located in enemy territory. That is, presupposition was a tragic error, and that the destination for which he actually headed is the curse of the law instead of freedom in Christ. Some people have long believed that one cannot fall from grace, that is, actually be lost after having been saved. However, this inspired statement clearly reveals not only the possibility of apostasy, but states that some had already experienced such a tragedy. Paul declares in the past tense that some in the churches of Galatia were already severed from Christ and fallen away from grace. Do you doubt the apostle's word? Will you take the word of men over the inspired statements of an apostle of Christ? Surely it is obvious that when one becomes a Christian, he does not suddenly become a robot, a machine, that is, one that cannot think for himself. As Christians, we still have the freedom of choice. One can choose to return to the ways of the world, morally or doctrinally. Yes, some of the early church fell from grace, and you and I can do that too. Furthermore, sometimes that is a misunderstanding of the value of Old Testament scriptures for us today. It is true that the New Testament is the sole rule of faith and practice for Christians. The New Testament contains the law or gospel of Christ, and the gospel is God's final message to the human race. The Old Testament, therefore, cannot be recognized as being authoritative for our age, having been perfectly fulfilled by Christ and his life and his death. Christ nailed the old covenant to the cross and became the mediator of the new covenant under which we live today. The Old Testament scriptures, however, are a part of God's revelation to man, and as such, they should be recognized by every person. It is nothing less than tragic that anyone should feel that the Old Testament should be relegated to a state of uselessness, especially since it had such a remarkable part in preparing the way for the coming of Christ. The Old and the New Testaments are so interwoven as to make it almost impossible for one to understand one without the other. Many scholars have agreed that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In the Apostle Paul's writing, he included the statement, "For whatsoever the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scripture we might have hope." Romans 15, verse 4. This is an inspired view of the question concerning the value of the Old Testament. These Scriptures should be regarded as the greatest of all, the records of all the ages of the past, including the origin of this world and mankind itself. They embody and reveal the methods by which God has worked with man, drawn them into a covenant relationship with Himself, and the discipline by which He has trained and uplifted man. Ladies and gentlemen, I say, hear me. Are you listening? The Old Testament can be used as evidence of the divinity of Christ. It can be studied as the types and shadows of the things to come through Christ. In fact, it is impossible for one to understand many of the New Testament passages without a basic knowledge of the Old Testament law. The age-old books exemplify the principles of righteousness and warn of the consequences of disobedience. What a vast treasure is the Old Testament! Have you learned its lesson? Have you actually been pointed to Christ of the New Testament? Have you found the grace of God, the truth of the gospel that makes men free from sin? Without obedience to that truth,